is Joy's Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go to the other side ahead of him while he dismissed the crowds. After he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. He was there through the night, all alone. Meanwhile, the boat was now a long distance from the shore, but it was tormented by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And as he was walking on the lake towards them, and they saw him, they were terrified, and they cried aloud, "It's a ghost!" Immediately, Jesus said, "Take courage. It's me. Don't be afraid." Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. So Peter got down out of the boat and came to Jesus on the water. But noticing the wind, he became afraid and began sinking. And he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" As they got into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were there in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Surely this is the Son of God." The story before us, that I just retold for you, is a little more challenging than I first expected. I kind of had a past couple of months or so, I've found myself in the whirling wind of a storm and the waves, and I anticipated that I was going to come and tell you what this passage was all about. The account of Jesus walking on the water, it appears here in Matthew, also in Mark's Gospel and in John's Gospel. But Matthew is the only one that includes this little snippet about Peter. The common interpretation of this passage, or this story rather, sees it as a call to step out in faith into the storm for a life of adventure among and water walking with Jesus. And as long as we don't get frightened or distracted by the wind and the waves, we'll just be walking along with him on the water, doing great things. If you noticed the title in your bulletin this morning, it says, "Take a Risk." Well, that was the direction I was planning on going with this passage, to help us step out and do great things for God. And I'm not sure this passage talks about that, even though that's the most common message you will hear from this passage. When you look at it from this angle, you end up with this passage teaching us that Peter becomes a model for us, that his initial faith emulated by walking on the water is good, and that his failure or doubt, once he sees the waves, is bad. It's kind of a do this, don't do this. We need to walk on water is have faith and be bold and courageous. Well, there's a lot of truth in that, that God is looking for people who will step out in faith to take action in his name for him. By fixing our focus on Jesus and trusting him, that's essential. But I'm convinced that this passage isn't about that. Instead, if you want that kind of a message, I suggest you look at Genesis 12, where Abraham leaves everything to go to a land that he does not know. Or Joshua, where the priests gather to carry the ark to cross the Jordan into the promised land, and as soon as they step into the water, it parts. Or go to John 14 through 16, where Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you will do greater things than these. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will do for you. Or Hebrews 11 through 12, where it's without faith, it's impossible to please God. And anyone who would draw near to him must believe that he rewards those who seek him. Fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. So all of that is true, and we do need to be faithful people who take risks on behalf of God. But I think there's something else going on in this passage. It's characterized by this tone of urgency that carries throughout the story. The passage begins immediately. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Immediately, Jesus called out, take courage. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught Peter. Immediate could be right away or without hesitation. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. That word made, simple word, could be translated forced. Jesus forced the disciples to get into the boat, or Jesus compelled the disciples to get in the boat, or he commanded them to get into the boat. See, Jesus coming off of the feeding of the multitudes, Jesus is very aware of our tendency to be manipulated and to settle for bread and circus. It was a potential bread and circus moment that followed that feeding of the 5,000. The Roman poet Juvenal bemoaned the fact that his fellow citizens had forsaken their civic duty in hopes of two things, bread and circus. It was a reference to the Roman practice of providing free wheat to the citizens as well as games to entertain and amuse them, which would give the politicians all the power they want, as long as there was bread and circus. Following the feeding of the 5,000, there is this urgency and intensity. Jesus forced the disciples to get into the boat. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us why Jesus was in a hurry to get them moved along. But John's gospel tells us that the movement, Jesus' mission, was in danger. That the crowd, having tasted bread from heaven, was ready for a little circus. And the disciples were in danger of getting swept up in the emotional frenzy and idolatry of the crowd. John puts it this way, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again into the mountain by himself. There is a religious hunger in all of us. And we hunger to escape our dullness and our boredom and our tiresome. And we can escape upward or we can escape downward, as Eugene Peterson points out. That there are a number of ways to find transcendence, that is, religious meaning or experience of the other. There's ways to find it apart from God revealed in the cross of Jesus. We can find ecstasy through drugs and alcohol, through recreational sex. We can find ecstasy in crowds, writes Peterson. But a crowd destroys the spirit as thoroughly as excessive drink and depersonalized sex. It takes us out of ourselves, but not to God, only away from. A crowd is an exercise in false transcendence, which is why all crowds are pretty much spiritually the same. Football games, political rallies, or church. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. In other words, don't make me king because of the bread that I provided for you. Jesus made the disciples get in the boat and cross over to the other side ahead of him while he dismissed the crowds. And after that, he went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying through the night, the disciples were tormented by the wind and the waves. A boat journey that should have taken 2 hours is now expanded into 8 or 9 hours, and they're only halfway there. Physically exhausted and emotional. In a time when they should just be getting out of bed, Jesus shows up in the wee hours. And when they see Jesus walking towards them, they think he's a phantom, a spirit, maybe out of the bottom of the lake itself, come to torment him. But we know from the end of the story, verse 33, that the result of this whole narrative that we have here, and I think Jesus' intent of showing up in this way, is to reveal himself to the disciples as the Son of God, to reveal his divinity, if you will. For it is God alone who walks on the waters. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the seas, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. Or Job, speaking of God, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads upon the waters of the sea. The point of this moment in the life of Peter and the disciples is that Jesus, this carpenter's son, is the God of all creation, the God of the universe, and they worshiped him. To make him king for the bread that he gives is to make it about us. We give thanks for what God has done, but we worship Jesus for who he actually is as the God of creation. This is a critical lesson of discipleship, one that we have to learn again and again and again, particularly when we're in the storm. In other words, walking on water is God's job, not ours. So this would be a good time for all of us to lay down our burden of trying to walk on water. It's not something God created you to do. It's something that distinguishes God from all the other gods. He alone treads on the waves of the sea. Immediately, Jesus reached out and he caught him. What was Peter thinking when he said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the waters"? Was this just an opportunity to be like Jesus? Well, Jesus could walk on water. I think I could do that too if he helps me. Walking on water is kind of a cool thing to be able to do. Was he just trying to make sense of the situation? Was it a discernment question? "Lord, if it's you, call me." In other words, "I'll know you're not a phantom or a ghost if you command me and this whole water walking thing works out. I just want to be sure." But given what we know about Peter throughout the Gospels, he's not given to rational thought in his first response to situations. He's much more irrational and impulsive. and says stuff just because he can't think of anything else to say. Like that moment at the Transfiguration where Jesus is transformed into glory and Moses and Elijah appear there, and Peter says, "Gee, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Shall we set up some tents for you guys?" I will go anywhere for you. I will even die for you. And Jesus said, "Yeah, we'll see. Listen for the crow." Walking on water was Peter's idea, not Jesus's. If Jesus is our king because he makes bread, if he is our bread-making hero king, then we will tend to think that this life is about becoming heroes ourselves. "Lord, bid me to come," is about Peter. Trying to muster up water-walking faith is about us and leaves us with an inadequate view of our Savior. Whatever motivation, Jesus honors Peter's request, which is pretty cool. "Come," he said. And Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. And then he saw the wind and began to sink. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus reaches out and catches him. "Oh, you of little faith," Jesus says. Now, there is an implication here. You want to read it in there, or maybe not, that, you know, if he doesn't doubt, then he's going to be able to pull this water walking thing off. But the statement, "you of little faith," is not so much about quantity of faith as it is about the strength of faith. And the word doubt here is a reference to being in two minds. Peter's conflicted. He's wavering. He sees Jesus and he sees the storm. He sees Jesus and he sees the storm, but the storm wins out in his mind. He sees the storm and he's starting to sink, and he sees Jesus and he sees the storm and he's starting to sink, and he sees Jesus, and Jesus wins out in his mind, and he calls out, "Lord, save me." Note that Jesus' command, his first command, that's kind of buried in there a little bit. Let me see if I can find it for you. There it is. His first command, his command on the water is, "Take courage. I am. Don't be afraid." Three verbs come together. You don't pick it up in the NIV translation, but Jesus says, "Take courage, I am." In other words, when he says, "It's me," well, that's the phrase, "I am." It's the verb to be. "And don't be afraid." But I think we need more than walk on the water faith and boldness and hero making. Is courage. More than a call to bold, adventurous life, what Peter needed, and I think what we need to learn, is that faith and fear are constant companions in this life of discipleship. See, I always hoped that I could walk on water, then I wouldn't have to worry about the storm. But the storms are always there. And they actually often seem to come in the wee hours of the night between 3 and 6 a.m. I don't know what that's about, but that's when they come in my life. That's at least when I'm thinking about them, anyways. More than a call to adventurous life. And there is, following Jesus is an adventurous life. I don't want you to think that I'm saying that it's not. But what Peter needed to learn, and what I think we need to learn, is that faith and fear are constant companions in the life of discipleship. And the waves and the wind will continue. And it's only worship of the God of creation that provides courage in the storm. I think it's a call that we have the eyes to see and recognize Jesus as I am, the almighty presence of God, which is really the whole theme of Matthew's gospel, namely Emmanuel, God with us. Only a clear and accurate vision of Jesus will cause us to give our lives to him. And God with us is the beginning and the ending of New Testament worship, and it leads to faithful discipleship. So what Jesus calls us to is to manage our fear by trusting in the God who calls us by name and who redeems us. Commentator Dale Bruner notes that these three words here, three verbs rather, take courage, I am, don't be afraid. He recommends that they be inscribed over the doorway so that we see it every week after we exit the building, or as we exit the building. Because Jesus calls for courage, and his command is not to be afraid, is rooted in the reality that he is the I am. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Let us pray. Lord, we want to follow you and not just some bread-baking king. We want to follow you and entrust our lives to you, not some phantom spirit or some hero worshiping of ourselves. Grant us the faith to press on and to continue to row, even in the midst of the storm, knowing that you are near. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.